Welcome back from your break. I also am glad to be with you this morning. My name's Bauer Evans. Most of you know that. If you're new or joining us on the stream and you're a guest this morning, we're glad you're here. You may know my name already, but if not, I serve as one of the pastors. And it's my privilege to not only greet you this morning, but invite you to open in the scriptures to the book of Hebrews, found in the New Testament. You open in your New Testament, it's right in the middle. If you're not sure where it is, there's a table of contents at the beginning of the Bible, and it will list the books of the New Testament. You'll see Hebrews there listed about two-thirds of the way through the list. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And in so doing, conclude this chapter from this precious letter to what are affectionately called the Hebrews. Let me pray and invite God's Spirit and activity as we read His Word together and consider His grace to us through His Word, through faith in Christ. Father, thank You for these words, which are not only inscripturated before us, but carry with them the promise that they are living and active and able to reach our hearts in those deepest places with the strong encouragement we need as followers of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, we pray that in a passage like this that challenges us to look and examine our hearts and lives, that You would help us do that this morning while holding firmly to the belief that salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, and therefore it is nothing we can earn, but You call us, nevertheless, to do hard things for His name's sake and through the grace that only He can provide us. The Spirit of God, as we draw close to You through Your Word, draw close to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's Word, Hebrews chapter 10. May the Lord give us ears to hear Him this morning. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, and now he quotes the Old Testament, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "the Lord will judge His people," end quote. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, and now he quotes the prophet Habakkuk, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him," end quote. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is God's word, and we give him thanks for it. There is a elite special operations force that some of you may have heard of called the Navy SEALs. And they are elite in part for their training to conduct a wide range of maritime, air, and land operations, including special reconnaissance and counterterrorism. In the third week of their training, if you have been chosen to be a Navy SEAL, you are invited to participate in Hell Week. The thinking is, before the Navy makes an expensive investment in your SEAL training, S-E-A-L, it's an acronym, you must survive 5.5 days of cold, wet, brutally difficult operational training, sometimes on fewer than 4 hours of sleep. Trainees are constantly in motion, I'm told, and you can look this up online after the message, www.navy.com/seals. Running, swimming, paddling, carrying boats on their heads, doing PT with logs, sit-ups, push-ups, rolling in the sand, slogging through the mud, doing surf passaging. I don't know what that is. We should try that sometime. On average, 25% make it through Hell Week. 75% do not. If you want to quit during the training, all you have to do is walk to the middle of the camp and ring a bell. And throughout the week, as you're going through your training, the trainers are saying to you, go ahead, ring the bell. Give up. There's a nice warm bed and a hot meal waiting for you if you do. They say it softly, they yell it loudly, they're on a megaphone, they're next to you. But you also hear another voice. It's the voice of your fellow trainees as they see you starting to walk towards the bell. And what they're saying is something like this. Don't quit. Don't give up. Remember how far you've come. Remember your goal. You can be a Navy SEAL. Two voices and the bewildering experience of training. One decision. Don't quit. Or ring the bell. I would say, because Michael Kruger said it in his devotional, that the book of Hebrews says something similar. Christians in this life face trials of many kinds, temptations, testings, some even would say tribulations. With the decision to follow Christ, be identified with his people, the church, and to tell others about him. And there are those voices in our lives and in the lives of these Hebrews that are saying, in so many words, ring the bell. Quit. He's not worth it. Give up. And in their case, go back to Old Testament Judaism. For our case, go back to who you were and what you believed and who or what you turned to for salvation prior to your knowledge of the gospel. But this pastor, the author of Hebrews, is pleading with them, isn't he? He's been strongly encouraging them, as he says the concluding chapter, with words of encouragement to press on, to cling to Christ. And he understands, for he personally was experiencing it with them, that the Christian life is not easy. So the question this chapter, this entire chapter, delivers us to, which is in the text and not found in my brilliant research, is this: how do we endure in faithfulness? How do we endure in faithfulness when you feel like ringing the bell? Now, some of you, ringing the bell is unthinkable. I want to suggest to you, you're the exception on the basis of Scripture, because of these folks, many of them were ready to ring the bell. And their pastor, lest we forget, was speaking the words of Scripture to them. So I identify with them. When trials and temptations and testings come, and it's bewildering, not only unexpected, it's disorienting. And I can hear that voice outside of me and inside of me saying, ring the bell. Where in your life do you feel like ringing the bells? If you don't feel it right now, maybe this message is for you. Then pray for those who do. Where do you feel like giving up? Barna tells us a lot of people have given up on the church and on the Christian faith in the last 10 or 15 years in this country, let alone other parts of the world. So they're feeling something. Some of those people are very close to us. Some we read about and we pray for them. And where, maybe the most important question, does your faithfulness and mine come from? My overarching point is this, and Jim's probably already projected this. We are called to faithful endurance in this passage. We are called to faithful endurance because we are promised a great reward if we do. God Himself. So we're going to look at three things that deliver us to that point of application. Remembering God's warning, and there was a stern warning given in this passage. Remembering who God is, and He does remind them of God's faithfulness to them, and remembering His promises. And you can pray for me, because I want you to know I started on this last Sunday after church, and I wrestled with some of these Old Testament passages all week. And yesterday, my family heard me. By the end of sermon prep time, I said, whew, thank God that's over. This is a difficult passage. And pastors are tempted to do one of two things. Simplify it at the point of superficiality. It's called a gloss. Or leaving you with the hope, not in Christ, but the hope is in yourself. Try harder, work more diligently, and that's bad news too. So may God give me grace and wisdom not to gloss it, but also not to lose sight of the gospel as we go. Let's remember God's warnings. One of the helpful things about reading through the whole book of Hebrews has been, is we've gotten a feel for the author. If you spend any time in Hebrews outside of the Sunday meeting, you've gotten a feel for his heart for these people. And even when we've been talking about it, what's come through is this is a pastor who's shepherding his people. And therefore, he's focused on the concerns he has for his flock. And he brings a single-minded, really tenacious focus to his concerns. He understood that whatever might happen to them circumstantially, Christ matters above all. And the gospel message that introduces him, reveals him, calls us to repent of our sins and put our faith in him, and empowers us by the Holy Spirit to be joined with the church and walk together with others for him. He has been single-minded and tenacious in protecting it, even while he has led us through the Old Testament in what is a master's class. I'll take any class with this guy on the Old Testament, because he's bringing to light things that are not only essential to the Christian faith, but he's saying they will deepen our love for Jesus as the glory and beauty of who he is and what he has done is displayed for us. Of course, he's anointed by the Spirit. He's teaching Scripture. But he's also versatile in his approach, meaning one size does not fit all. He realized that some people were weak and discouraged and needed to be encouraged, and others people were idle and stubborn and needed to be challenged. In some ways, he reflects Paul's pastoral wisdom from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, a letter written to a church plant, one of his earliest letters, where he said, admonish the idle, but encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So as we look at chapter 10, we see this warning in verses 26 through 31. And in essence, his warning to his original audience, and God, by his grace, warns Christians as well, is this, verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. And this is very difficult language. And the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And then he goes into the law of Moses and the principle from lesser to greater of how two witnesses are always required when there's a capital offense of idolatry or profaning the name of the Lord. But we're not going to go so far into the weeds that we get lost in that. I just want to address the concern that should immediately jump to your mind, which jumped to mine as I looked at this. Who is he speaking to? Who in this audience is he concerned with that would be sinning deliberately in an ongoing way, in a way that reflects a pattern, not an incidental or occasional? Now, as I tell you every week, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen? You may agree with nothing else I say today, but you know that's a sinner, even though he serves the pastor, saved by grace in Christ. So is he speaking to me in this verse when he says, if you go on sinning deliberately, knowing yesterday, this may shock you, that I got impatient with drivers in Attleboro when as a walker on the streets, they drive too fast and pinch my walk lane. And I wish I could say I prayed in Jesus' name that the glory of God would fill their heart. But I was praying, Lord, ticket them, throw them in jail, and take away their license forever. I'm like, what do they need? What more do they need than me going like this as I'm walking against them? I'm not showing sign language to slow down. I was angry. I knew it. It was sinful. I confess. He's not talking to me in this verse. He's talking to these people whom right now are facing in their circumstances such a bewildering array of temptations and trials and testings because they are Christians but were formerly identified with the local Jewish synagogue or of the Jewish belief, and as we read in the passage, are being persecuted for their faith
as they continue to gather with Christians and stand with Christ and even minister to those who are in jail because of their faith, they are experiencing hostility that you and I did not experience this week, no matter how you explain it to me. I don't see it in this culture yet. But they were losing. Can you imagine what you would do to me if when you got home today, I plundered your property and took away your favorite grill or smoker without permission? I know what someone would do to me. He'd tie me to a tree and leave me there for 2 weeks. They were having their smokers plundered because they're Christians. They were having their homes taken away from them because they were identified with Christ. They were having not only their property plundered, some of them were being thrown in holes called jails and left to die because the Jewish authorities brought charges against them. They were experiencing a bewildering testing of their faith. And yes, they were asking the question, is this worth it? Is he worth it? I'll cut a deal. I'll go to synagogue and just believe in Jesus. Keep it quiet or whatever. The passage makes clear they were feeling tempted and tested to abandon Christ, to shrink back in their faith for fear that continuing as a Christian would lead to even more dire circumstances. For chapter 6, falling away. And he simply says to them, if you turn away from Christ, if you shrink back in your faith from Christ, if you fall away from putting your hope and trust in Jesus Christ as God's not one and only Son, but also perfect Savior, perfect substitute, who died in your place, whose blood on the altar in heaven was sufficient, as Jim said, to cancel the debt for our sins, to remove the judgment of God from our lives once and for all, to satisfy, propitiate the wrath of God, do one sin, let alone all sins. If you shrink back from trusting in him and repenting of your sin and putting your faith in him by walking away, no forgiveness for your sins remains. It's as if you're not a believer in the first. That's a stern warning. And if it weren't in Scripture, I probably wouldn't say that, Dave. But it says of those people, listen, these Hebrews have made a profession of faith. They've most likely been baptized in this church. They've been taking communion for months, weeks, years, however I'm supposed to say that. They've worshiped with them. They've received teaching from them. They've been pastored by them. And now this pastor is saying, there is no sacrifice for sin if you turn your back on Christ and forsake him. It's very important that we understand what the writer is talking about, what he's not. He's talking about apostasy, which is a big word. We have a definition for that, Jim. Leon Morris, who's a scholar, he's with the Lord now. I believe he's from Australia. Says that what he is talking about, that the particular mind this writer has in mind is apostasy. He's referring to people who have received the knowledge of the truth. They know what Christ has done. Their acquaintance with Christian teaching is more than superficial. And yet, for reasons not explained, they revert to an attitude of rejection, continual sin, of which this writer now says there's no sacrifice for sins. Such people have rejected the sacrifice of Christ, and the preceding argument has shown that there's no other. One final caveat. If someone does this and comes to their senses by the mercy of God, hears the gospel again, or repents and returns. If someone forsakes Christ and rejects him and wants nothing, but then through a miraculous intervention by God later, hears the gospel, believes it again, remembers maybe their earlier profession, repents and returns, full-hearted faith in Jesus, of course there's forgiveness of sins. What he's warning about is there's no guarantee if you walk away now, that's going to happen. So, don't quit. Don't ring the bell. And don't engage in any superficial, happy, clappy Christian talk that praying the sinner's prayer and not living for Jesus the rest of your life changes anything. It doesn't. It didn't. But there's good news. There's good news because although verse 31, it is fearful to fall into the hands of the living God when you die apart from Christ. He says in verse 32, my second point, but I recall former days. I recall former days when after you were enlightened, look at how profoundly impacted they were by Christ. You endured hard struggle with sufferings. You were sometimes publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So we not only need to take heed and remember God's warning as part of our assurance from him that we are following Christ and do a gut check, a heart examination, and say, Lord, I still am on the way. I still not only believe you are the way, the truth, and the life, but I still hear the call, take up your cross to follow me every day. Follow me. I'm still doing it, albeit imperfectly. By God's grace, I'm still doing it. I still believe, and I still live that way. This pastor then, to encourage them, having sternly warned them, says, remember the days of your conversion. Remember those first, that first season where it was all new. New joys in having a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus. New understandings. The Bible, I didn't understand most of it, but it was still giving life to me. It was living bread to me. New songs. I'm singing songs that musically, yeah, they were down here. They couldn't play guitars the way my classic rock band played. They couldn't sing the way they hit their hairdos weren't. But man, there was a joy in Jesus that I heard that affected me. New friends. Yeah, well, my old friends were saying, what happened to you? New friends, like a new pastor. I didn't know what a pastor was. New Sunday mornings, we can't sleep in anymore. We're going to church. Or Saturday nights, it's the case because we didn't have the buildings. Saturday nights, we're going to church. My former friends thought I was really crazy. Rock salt crazy. Like, what? Remember the former days. Remember the former joys. Remember the goodness and mercy of God. It wasn't some distant deistic creator out there, created things and then went on a cruise somewhere, but he's right here with you in here through faith. And oh my, do you remember your former days? Then no doubt you remember that there were Christians in your new friends that were suffering for being Christians. They were being alienated or ostracized by their peer group. They weren't, when you're rushing the fraternity or sorority, they weren't given a bid because it came out that you were at the Christian group on Friday night if you went to college and joined the sort of thing. Or you're on the sports team and now you're not included as you once were included because you're a Christian. Or you get disinvited from this and then things are showing up. I didn't have email back then. The dinosaurs had just died. We didn't have email. That's when I went to school. But I get notes. I get notes, which is crazy. Like, you would think I was a street corner evangelist. All I'm doing is carrying a Bible, and they can't stand it. They'd rather have me have a pint in my hands, I guess, with a solo cup, and that would make me acceptable. And I was like, what is going on? Girlfriends dump you. Parents, God bless them. We're with you in this hour, and we don't understand any of it. They would understand later, by God's grace.
He's saying, remember the former days, because you not only professed, you are willing to suffer. Listen, suffer by sticking together with Christians who were suffering for their faith in this town. See, back then, apparently, the Jewish authorities got so mad at this nascent movement, beginning movement, that they contact the Roman authorities and say, get them out of here. And so they're being arrested, they're having their property violated, they're losing jobs, they're kicked out of the guild, they're loss of income, they're experiencing things that most of us have never experienced, and it's bewildering. And so he's saying, remember the former days when you were willing to endure hardship because Jesus's death, resurrection, and gift of eternal life to you were so real that it just didn't seem to matter as much anymore. You following where he's going with that? He's saying, this is you. I remember you doing that. And unlike those, go back to verse 29, that now are walking away, and he says, it's difficult to read. This is God's perspective on their desertion. You've trampled underfoot the Son of God, meaning you've rejected the Father who sent the Son to save you. You've proclaimed the blood of the covenant. You've said to Jesus, your blood was insufficient to cleanse me. I'm going to put my faith in those ritual sacrifices that Judaism taught me. And you've insulted, that's what the NIV says, the Spirit of grace that revealed all these things to you through the gospel. So it's not just they walked away from Jesus, they've offended the Trinity. It's right there. But he remembers their loyalty and their sacrificial love for God and for one another that was willing to endure suffering. How deep the Father's love was in their hearts. Amen? Amen? It's a miracle. One pastor wisely said, don't be surprised if I sin. Be surprised if I do nothing about it. I love that phrase. Don't be surprised if I sin. Be surprised if I don't confess and repent. So, this is not quotable, but don't be surprised if I suffer by sticking together with other Christians or the church. Be surprised if I walk away from them. You hear that on the stream? Yeah. Churchless Christianity doesn't exist in the scriptures. I'm not surprised that we suffer for Christianity. I am surprised at how many have walked away from the church, the imperfect church. It was imperfect when you joined it, but it was imperfect because I joined it too, so we have that in common. But to walk away from it, then we live beneath our privileges of identifying with those who suffer, both in missions abroad, certainly, but locally. For these verses remind us that part of the privilege of running the race with Jesus is our willingness to endure suffering on behalf of Jesus, because this is part of the glory. This is part of the mindset. We consider it more worthy, as Paul said, as the apostle said in Acts 5, rather, to suffer dishonor for Christ's sake. You remember that? That we will love, or we just remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 25. When I was hungry, these Hebrews, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Lord, when did we do this for you? You did it as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers.
And why did they do it?
Verse 34.
Their joy, it says it right there in the text. Look at the text. Their joy in Christ was deeper, thicker, fuller than even having their property plundered. Now that's a searching application question. If you lose your stuff for Christ's sake, do you consider that living for him and responding to those who take your stuff in a way that honors Christ, not just defends your rights, but honors Christ, is more worthy because of the reward that awaits us? Or is Jesus just, he's just wrapping paper on my life, and what really fires up my engine is my stuff, and don't touch it, because I'll fight you for it. You show up and take my cars away, I have faith for that. You show up and take Lexi away today, I'm going to need ministry. Let's be honest. There's just those things that we treasure in this life, and they're gifts of God. But when they're put in harm's way because of our identification with the church, it's a chance to say, Lord, by your grace, give me what these Christians apparently had. They enjoyed the inheritance that awaited them in eternity in Christ, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In other words, they experienced what Jim Elliot knew. They gave up what they could not keep in order to keep what they could not lose. Or we sing it, but do we live it? And do the people around us see it? Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God, truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Who sang that? Who wrote that? Martin Luther. That's the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation. Last point, I'll be brief. We're not only to remember the warnings, check our hearts. Are we taking these seriously? We're not only to remember the past. In those early days of following Jesus, when it was only sweet communion with him, but we were radical and we were willing to suffer. But we want to remember the future, what's promised to us there. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, verse 35, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then he quotes Habakkuk, yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, listen to the confidence of this pastor, the grace-inspired, faith and still gospel-rooted confidence of this pastor for these believers. And I would say our hearts as pastors for you. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. One of the metaphors of the book of Hebrews is the race of endurance, verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The marathon is in 3 weeks, Boston's classic road race. 30,000 runners are lining up in Hopkinton. This was the weekend of their last long distance run for training, if you follow this sort of thing. Terrible weather to run in, but they were out there running. They ran their last long race. Now they rest their legs and do short things, I guess, and eat lots of berries and whatever runners eat. 30,000 will start. A little less than 5,000 will not finish for whatever reason. Bewildering weather, the runner cuts in front of them, they didn't sleep good the night before. 30,000 have trained for months, if not years. They'll run. 5,000, a little less, will pull out. They'll quit. They'll ring the bell. I can't do it. I can't finish. I'll try again another day.
this pastor is saying, the Christian life is like a race. It's like your Boston Marathon, so to speak. But it's not about winning the race, right? Most marathoners aren't in it to win the race. What are they in it to do? Finish the race. They just want to finish. 3 hours, 4 hours, 6 hours before Monday. And this race is fueled by faith in a God who keeps his promises. Amen? It's remembering in the face of the death of a loved one that if he or she is a believer, death is not the final word. It's remembering to show kindness to that unpleasant neighbor or mocking coworker that the character of Christ in the face of mocking is meekness, gentleness to an opponent, love, even as you may communicate truth. It's remembering to stand firm in the trials and tests of life, knowing that our reward is greater than any earthly loss, because what we're rewarded with ultimately is God himself. So how do we live the Christian life in such trials and tests? Where do we turn to find faithfulness? How do we train for the race of life? You know the answer. He's provided it in his word, by his spirit, through much prayer, through the encouragement of the local church, through serving together. And when these things become optional, when these things become commonplace, when these things become, I'll get to it later, then the word for you comes from Habakkuk. Not from Bauer. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, there is no pleasure in him. If we shrink back, we have proved we have not faith at all. And God will not be pleased with us, and we face certain judgment. For it is always dreadful to walk away from Christ and to fall into the hands of a living God without Christ by our side. Because we rang the bell, we quit. But when we return to him, when we remember his promises, when we return to him and his character and trust him, we say with Paul, he who began a good work in me will, what? Complete it. Or we agree with Peter when he exhorts his audience. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 8, Jim, I quoted this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of saying this, faithful endurance is a true assessment of my spiritual fitness. Faithful endurance is a true barometer of your spiritual fitness. I'm all about fitness. I'm on a diet and I walk and I go to the gym. But faithful spiritual endurance is the gospel measurement of spiritual fitness. And we will need Christ and one another to do that. And my confidence is that you are not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Question for your reflection. How seriously do you, and I'm asking myself this, take Scripture's warnings about turning away from Christ? How does this passage reassure you that God is faithful to provide all that you need as you endure and cling to Christ. How powerful are your spiritual memories? I'm in faith that even though my memory's starting to go, God will help me remember my spiritual memories. He treasures them. How powerful are they? Do your memories of your Christian beginnings assure you of God's goodness and mercy? Or do you have difficulty remembering God's faithfulness? Maybe you need prayer today. Not that we would remember for you, but that the Spirit of God would renew your memories of his faithfulness to you in the past. And how would you assess your spiritual vision of the future? Is it hard for you to focus on what awaits you in eternity? Do God's promises about eternity with him encourage your relationship with him in a regular way? We serve a faithful God. His goodness and mercy has been on display in every verse of the book of Hebrews. He calls us to faithful endurance because we are promised something if we endure. We're promised you, Lord. That's what we want more than anything. Jesus, thank you. The gospel not only saves us, it calls us to endure. And you assure us of your faithfulness, both through warning us that when we don't take your warning seriously, we profane the Son of God. But you remember better days with us when we treasured you and willingly suffered loss with others for you. Because having a relationship with God through Christ, experiencing for the first time, my sins are forgiven. Reveling in the reality of our righteousness by faith through Christ alone. And growing in our identity as children, beloved by the Father. It is a privilege, but it is also a challenge to run with race with great endurance. So grant us courage where we feel, Lord, weak. Grant us, Lord, vision of the future where our perspective is fixated on the past or present. And most importantly, by your word, through your Spirit, let us hear the one voice that matters most. It says, don't ring the bell. Don't quit. For you belong to those who will not shrink back. And my reward is coming with me. Make that, Lord, our confession of hope this week, we pray. For Jesus' name, and everybody said, let's pray. Let's stand.